First John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And the thought there is, the world does not receive the Lord's people, as it did not receive the Lord himself. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Let us seek the Lord. Father, grant thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. And as we come now to meditate upon it, we pray that our understanding shall be opened, and that we shall be taught of the Lord. May the Spirit of God draw near to each one of us. May there be that personal encounter with the blessed Spirit of God the one who is the author of this book. And, O Lord, we pray tonight that he will come and that he will impress this word upon our hearts with power, that we shall believe it, and that our hearts will be drawn after thee. O Lord, hear prayer. Grant the enabling grace and power of the Spirit of God. We pray these things. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. The opening word of this chapter calls for our immediate and undivided attention. You'll notice it is the word behold. Behold. In the original Greek scriptures, it is simply made up of two letters, L-O, lo. Literally, that's how the word is pronounced. And it means to look at, to consider. Here is something that we must stop everything else and pause and consider attentively what is being brought to our attention. There is something that we must see in these words, in this chapter. There is a glorious sight for us to feast our eyes upon. Every word of these opening verses deserves our earnest consideration, our earnest meditation. As one preacher commented, he said, there is a chapter in every word, and there is a sermon in every letter. And how true that is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what John is directing our attention to. This is what he calls us to stop and ponder and consider. What a sight it is. The Spirit of God sketches before us the scene of the believer in three particular stages, the three stages of our life. He sets before us our past, and he describes the fact that we were once children of the devil. Did you notice that he speaks in verse 10 about the children of the devil? Those who have the same nature as the fiend of hell himself, rebellious toward God, antichrist, despising the things of God, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, a child of hell. That's the nature of a believer before he's saved. It's the nature of every individual who comes into this world by natural generation, without exception. I know that parents will hold their newborn babe in their arm and say, isn't he, isn't she, just like a little angel? Nothing could be further from the truth. Within the heart of that little newborn babe is a nature that is as evil and wicked as the devil himself. That's the nature that we have when we come into this world. Children of the devil. Children with a fallen nature that has rebelled against God. And John sketches that before us. But you'll notice that he moves from the past to the present. He says in verse 2, beloved, now. Did you notice the emphasis on the present? Now are we the sons of God. There is a change that has taken place. There is a transformation that has been wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, so that that person is born again. That's what it means to be born again. John talks about this later on in the chapter. He talks about being born of God. Born of God. Born again. A spiritual birth that produces a new nature. a nature planted within, a nature that has a new direction, a new inclination, a nature that loves God and the things of God. Some Christians have come to this chapter and they have been confused when John speaks about the believer not committing sin. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And they've looked at their own experience, they've looked at their own heart, and they have found a contradiction. And these verses have troubled them. But what John is referring to is that nature, that seed that he describes here, that has been planted within the heart by the Spirit of God. And that nature, that new nature, cannot sin. It's the old nature that sins. But a person that is born of God, that new nature, is holy, inclined to God, loves God, and serves Him. Yes, there's still the old nature within. The remnant of corruption still remains. The reign of sin has been broken. Sin has been cast from the throne of the heart. But it still lurks within the heart. And that's why the believer says, like Paul, "O wretched man that I am." That's why there's this contradiction, this conflict within. Because that work of grace by the Spirit that has created a new holy nature within faces the onslaughts of the old nature, the old man. But regarding the present, John says, we are the sons of God. Nothing can change that. We're adopted into God's family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. Oh yes, there is a past, born in sin. But there's a transformation in the present. Adopted into God's family, born of God, by the Spirit of God. We may not feel it. We may feel crushed with sorrow. We may feel corruption rising within our hearts, seeking to stamp out every spark of grace. We may feel our faith fails. Our graces are like a candle almost blown out by the wind. That's how we may feel at times, but it doesn't change the fact. Now are we the sons of God. But John doesn't stop with the present, and what a blessed fact that is. He rises to the heights above. He sees into the distant future with the telescope of faith. And in verse number 2, he writes these words, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Oh, do you see that? There's reference to the past. There's reference to the present. But now there's reference to the future. What we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. It's that prospect, it's that future dimension of the believer's life that I want us to consider this evening. You'll notice here in this second verse that John sets before us in the first place a glorious revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We were thinking about it this morning. In this verse, John refers to it as his appearance, when he shall appear. He highlights some of the things that believers know while we are living here upon this earth. Verse 24, he says, we know that he abideth in us. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He's talking in this chapter about things, truths that believers know. And verse 2 falls into that category. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We know that he's going to appear. That's the essence. The Christian knows the reality and the certainty of the Lord's coming. This is our hope in the midst of a hopeless world. You look out tonight over this world, over our nation, and you see great perplexity. You see distress of nations. You see men's hearts failing them for fear. You see chaos, disorder. It is a hopeless world, and it's a hopeless world because it's a godless world. It is without God and without hope, Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians. The two are linked together. When the world lives without God, it will be a hopeless world. And all around us, that hopelessness is manifested. A world with no direction but that of sin and of hell. A world that is lost, wicked, corrupt, depraved, and vile in the sight of God. This present evil world is not the home or the destiny of the believer. We have a blessed hope. We have a glorious certainty within us. One day the Lord Jesus shall appear. One day he shall be revealed from heaven. And we shall see him. I want you to notice that statement. We shall see him. We shall see him. Tonight we live by faith. We've never seen him. We've never seen the Lord. We've never seen the actual appearance or countenance of the Lord. But we believe in him. And we have this great assurance, this great certainty, this great hope that one day he shall appear and we shall see him. You'll notice that John states, we shall see him as he is. We shall not see him as he was. As we read about him in the Gospels, in the days when he walked upon this earth, we'll not see him in a state of humiliation, weak, tempted, despised, afflicted, rejected, agonizing, in sorrow and in suffering. We're not going to see him like that. We're not going to see him as he was. We're going to see him as he is. That state of humiliation is gone. It's past and past forever. When he shall appear and we shall see him as he is right now, ascended, exalted, crowned with glory and honor, adorned with majesty and royal diadem, surrounded by an innumerable company of the angelic host. The theme of saints' prayers, we shall see him as he is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, crowned with glory. What a sight that will be. The first time that I see my Savior, the first time that I shall behold him with my natural sight, I'm going to see him as the King of Glory, crowned, exalted, magnified in all of his radiant splendor. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When the Lord took Peter, James, and John apart from the other disciples, they went up into that mountain, and the Lord was transfigured before them. His glory burst through. The veil that had hidden, as it were, his glory was removed for that moment of time, and they saw him in his glory. The other disciples didn't see him like that. Peter, James, and John. And now John is saying, if you read Peter's letter, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his majesty. That was veiled from the other disciples. It was veiled from the multitudes who saw him in the days of his flesh. The first time that we shall see him, we shall see him in his majesty, in his glory. We shall see him. We don't know the time when he shall appear, but we know the truth of his coming. It's certain. We know this. As many a person says, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Cannot change the fact that he's going to appear. It's not going to stop or hinder his glorious revelation. The unbelief in the hearts of men is not going to prevent it. Multitudes today do not believe. But on that day, they will know. For the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Every eye. This is a glorious revelation. And every circumstance in this world, every event in the realm of time is dovetailing together to bring about that glorious fulfillment, that glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. He shall appear. We shall see him as he is, not a doubt about it. Every skeptic, every atheist, every ungodly man and woman, every Christ denier, every tongue that has sworn against him, they shall see him. Can you imagine that? What will it be like for the Christ denier on that day when he stands before the risen, exalted, glorified Savior and sees the Lord as he is? There's a glorious revelation. There's also a precious transformation that John speaks about. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Isn't that wonderful? We shall be like him. At the time of the Lord's return, the people of God will undergo a precious, a wonderful transformation in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Blink your eye. Just in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's all it's going to take. We shall be changed. And we shall be transformed, changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We shall be like him. What does that mean? Well, it's not a physical likeness. It doesn't mean that the features of our faces and our bodies will be made the same as Christ. That's not what the reference is toward. What it does mean is that we will have a glorified body, a body that is incorruptible, without sin. We shall retain our physical image. I believe that. We'll retain our physical image, perfected, not have any need for glasses or not have any need for a wig. Don't know if anybody's wearing a wig, but we'll not have any need for those things. Our physical image will be perfected. Our body will be incorruptible. You know, all these ailments are part of a corrupting body. Body that's getting old. You look out over the world and people are running here, there and yonder, paying thousands in order to try and stop the aging process. Well, I've news for them. It's not going to happen. Because this body is a corruptible body. It's corrupting, it's decaying. And as it ages, it gets weaker. And it doesn't work the way it used to work. And the eyesight doesn't work. And the ears, hearing doesn't work the same. The senses become weaker. But when the Lord Jesus appears and we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall have a body that is incorruptible. Made like unto His glorious body. We shall be like Christ in a spiritual sense, the same way in which Adam was made in the image of God, made in the image of God's holiness and righteousness. We shall be like Him. We will view sin as He views sin. We shall hate sin as He hates sin. We will love holiness as He loves holiness. That's what it means when it says we shall be like Him. What a transformation. It's the great object and culmination of God's purpose of salvation. God chose and predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's purpose. This is the accomplishment of salvation. This is God's aim in saving His people. It is to make us like Christ. A lady had contracted a blacksmith to make an item of jewelry for her. And he allowed her to come into the workshop and to observe the process. And he took the gold, put it into the fire, and she was most inquisitive. And she said, How do you extract the impurities from the gold so that it's pure? And he described the process, heating it up, and the fire burned away the impurities, the alloys, the dross. And she said, but how do you know when all the impurities are gone? He said, when I look into the gold and I see my own image, when I see my own reflection, then I know the process is complete. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing with His people. Salvation is part of a process. And it ends in that glorious culmination. Whenever He can look into us and see the image of His Son. See the likeness, the reflection of His Son. What a transformation that will be. That's why it's glorious. There'll be no more wrestling with sin. No more wrestling with the old nature, the remnant of corruption that abides within us. No more wrestling with temptation and the powers of hell. We shall be free to love and serve God without sin. Praise Him with an unsinning heart. That's why John calls our attention to this. Look, there's a glorious revelation. He shall appear, and we shall see Him. And when we shall see Him, there will be a glorious transformation. We shall be like Him. You know, the unbeliever sometimes uses and points to the imperfections of believers as an excuse for not becoming a Christian, for not trusting Christ. They'll say, look at that believer. Look at what he does. Look at what she is. And they highlight the imperfections. You know what the Lord says to those who present that excuse? He says, I haven't finished with them. Just wait till I finish. I haven't finished. And every believer will readily admit, I'm not perfect. I strive for it, I aim for it, I desire it, but I know that in this life I will not attain it. It's only then, when I shall see him, that I shall be like him, fully conformed to his image. What a hope that is. You see how John refers to that as a hope in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, this is hope. I could wish myself there every day. The longer I live upon this earth, I wish the Lord would come. I wish the Lord would come. Couldn't sleep on Friday night. I got this creak in my neck. It's part of the aging process. Couldn't sleep. Woke me up. And it was dark. Sun hadn't risen. And I just took a spur of the moment thing and thought, right, I'm away. I just jumped in the car and went down to the Mourns. And I went up the valley, up to this little high point. There's a lot of wind coming over, and I stopped and I just dropped down a little bit and I was just sitting there for a moment or two. And the sun just started to come up above the clouds. And I thought, if only it was the coming of the Lord. If only it was the coming of the Lord. Do you ever get days like that, times like that, when you just wish the Lord would come? The longer I live upon this earth, the longer I see how wicked, how desperate, how depraved, how hopeless this world is, I just say, Lord, will you not come today? Will you not come today? This is our hope. And like Stephen, you remember when they were throwing the stones at Stephen, he looked up. And he saw heaven opened. And he saw the Lord standing. Saw the Lord in his glory. If only the Lord would come. He is coming. We have to wait. But this is our hope in the midst of a hopeless world. This wonderful transformation. We shall be like him. Never lose sight of that. When the body is decaying and we struggle with those pains that come in physically, or when we're enduring great trial and the heart is pressed, sore within, never lose sight of this. When he shall appear and we shall see him, we shall be like him. There's a transformation coming. But notice finally the conscious purification in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. John presses upon believers their responsibility. Those who are conscious of what the Lord has done for them, conscious of what they are now, conscious of the certainty and hope of the Lord's coming, here's the duty. He purifieth himself. The word means to prepare oneself. You read of the days of purification. It's used in different settings in the Old Testament. You can think of Esther. And you can think of others. You can think of when Mary came to the temple, the days of purification. It had to do with a preparation for something that was coming. And that's the sense here in which it is used. He purifieth himself. The believer is to be in preparation, in a state of readiness for the coming of the Lord, seeking to be ready when the Lord comes, living in such a way that will make us unashamed, when the Lord returns. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But what about the unsaved? There are those who are not prepared and are not ready. And if the Lord did come tonight, if the Lord came during the hours of darkness, and you were suddenly awakened out of your sleep by the sound of the last trumpet and summons to stand before the great King, how terrible your lot would be. How hopeless your case would be. To have a soul that's not prepared, not saved, not washed in the blood, not born of the Spirit, to be not ready. Having never trusted Christ, never repented of sin, never rested upon His finished work, His precious blood. What a terrible state. The coming of the Lord, instead of bringing gladness, would bring sorrow. Instead of bringing glory, it would bring shame. Instead of peace, it would bring terror. Instead of rejoicing, it would bring weeping. Instead of heaven, it would bring hell. The Lord is coming. I have never said from any pulpit, this pulpit or any other, I have never placed a date on the time when the Lord will come. I cannot do that. But the Lord is coming. And the Scripture exhorts us to be ready. Matthew chapter 24, therefore be ye also ready. The only way that we can prepare, the only way that we can be ready for the coming of the Lord is to receive Him. Let me quote you what John says in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the authority, the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do we become sons of God, children of God? It is by receiving Christ, believing on Him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and as our Lord. That's how we make ready. That's how we prepare for the Lord's return. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you have this confidence, this certainty, this hope within your heart tonight? The Lord is coming. You will see Him. And when you see Him, you shall be like Him. It's the hope of the gospel. It is the hope of all those who believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. May it be your hope tonight. Let's turn in closing to the final hymn on our hymn sheet. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see.